Well, I don't know if there's time for any of the rest of you today or not. I had something happen the other morning, and the scriptures, of course, and the scripture that I thought really familiar with, but you know what? We're really not really familiar with any of them yet. We might think we are, but there's always ongoing more things that are in these scriptures that we miss. And in the 18th chapter of John, in the 37th verse, and I was talking to Pablo about that, and he said, well, you were talking about that the other day. You know what? I probably have been talking about this quite a bit. But anyway.
It's worth saying once, it's worth saying twice.
In this verse, Pilate asked Jesus, he said, are you a king? And the way it's worded in the King James, I looked this up in every translation that I got. And it says the same thing, except there's a couple different words that are changed. And because they're trying, I think, to get it as accurate from the manuscript as they can. And but anyway, the sentence or the verse is the same in all any of the translations I can find. And of course, we have to understand that a lot of the translations are what they call transliterations. They're actually the King James is the foundation or the basis for a lot of the Bibles. And besides the New King James, I mean, a lot of the other ones are the basis. But anyway, in the King James, it says, Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, you say that I'm a king. In the way that, and when you look it up in other translations, they'll say, yes, I'm a king. And then he makes this statement and he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world. And then he said that I should bear witness unto the truth. And anyway, this verse began to impact me early in the morning. And it was like, he's making a profound statement here. Okay, why did Jesus come? Why was he here? What was his purpose? Well, in some of the translations, see where it says, for this cause, some of them say, for this reason, one of them says, for this purpose, and you know, this is why I came. Yes, to be a king, but that's not why he was sent. I came to bear witness to the truth. I was born for that purpose. I was sent for that purpose. And then he says, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And each of the translations adds something to it that is profound. Each one that I read, it's like I was picked out for this purpose. I was sent for this purpose. And everyone that leans towards the truth, has a love for the truth. It matters. The translations change this, but they're saying the same thing. And those that have a love for the truth hear my voice. And so the scripture that says that because they received out a love for the truth, you know what's happening? We're starting to receive a love for the truth. Is Dominic coming this morning? Is he? Okay, I'll wait till he gets here. I had a strange conversation with him the other day, and it was a real encouraging one. But when he does, then I'll see him, and I'll remember to mention something. Maybe he'll bring the rest of it. But, you know, there's something happening out here because we're you know, like the worms crawling up out of a hole and looking around. We don't see much, you know, around us. There's a lot going on that we're not really aware of. And it's happening in unlikely places. And he was telling me about something that happened, and maybe he'll share it. But but anyway, to this end was I born. This is what it started to get to me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? For this cause, for this purpose, I was born and sent. Is that the total picture? No, not necessarily. But this is impacting. I was sent. I was born to bear witness to the truth. And I tell you something. Truth is not real popular. And the reason truth is not popular is because there's an enemy out here that hates it, and he's had a real impact upon the natural man and the carnal person. I mean, he's had a real impact. And so the Bible calls it the devil, the god of this world, because he has been had an unbelievable effect upon the world. And so if you want to preach truth, you're going to be up, you know, like 100 to 1. When this Herbert Murrood, the fellow that was a Lutheran minister, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit and started healing the sick, and it finally got out of hand when a woman was raised from the dead. But the churches around were beginning to get irate, to getting angry, because here's a Lutheran minister, and people are flocking to his church from other churches. His church is plumb full, and at the end of every service, he prays for the sick, and God heals lots of them. You don't do that in Lutheran church. And the last thing you want to do is raise somebody from the dead. Joanne and I just heard this thing in the 11th chapter of John this morning where the Jews, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to kill him again. Yeah. And it's like, it makes sense out of that. But anyway, and so they called him, Murrood, before a council of 100 ministers. It kind of reminds you of Jesus being before the Sanhedrin, you know, the Jewish leaders. And anyway, they voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit. He had one of the most flourishing Lutheran churches in the whole area. But he was under the control of the, you know, of the synod. So they removed him. You want to preach, you know, that truth doesn't make you popular. My voice is getting shaky, so I'm going to sit down, but I'm not by any means done.
Keith's comment, struck in my mind. You know why you don't hear the truth being preached? It's just not fun enough. It just doesn't do enough natural. So we don't talk about it because, you know, we generally don't talk about difficulties or hardships or trials because that's not what attracts people. You always talk about good stuff. So the truth isn't always fun. And that's why it doesn't do so well. I got up today because I wanted to share an experience that Susan and I had this past week. But I'll just start out with, and it kind of follows with Keith's saying, you know, for those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And we've kind of been on this for a while. The other thing that we've kind of been wrestling with off and on is, you know, God has put us on this path. And, you know, what's the goal? I mean, where are we trying to go? Obviously, you know, there's all the, you know, salvation and all those things. But what can we really glean from knowing the truth? So, the other day, Susan was having a difficult night. Woke up early for us. Some of you probably were up for hours. But woke up early and was said, you know, I'm struggling with things. I'm just gonna get up and go sit out in the living room or something. And I was pretty much sound asleep. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And I started praying. And I'm praying, and I'm praying. And about, 5 minutes have gone by. And my natural mind goes, this is really good. This is really good. And I'm just praying. And we finish, we get done, and Susan turns to me and says, no, that was really good. And I said, it obviously wasn't me. It was God. Not only am I sure it wasn't me, it's because I had just woke up and I just started to talk. I hadn't given my brain enough time to start thinking about what I needed to do. It was God. But the testimony in that was God was talking, but I could hear His voice. I had ears to hear. I could hear how God was doing something in my life at that time. And I just started giving Him the glory because I said, you know, this isn't me. I just woke up. I didn't have time to have fanciful words or really put together this really impactful, positive, point upon point, convincing argument as to why Susan shouldn't be feeling attacked. I was just praying. I was just doing what I knew to do. And God was doing it. And what struck me in this is, like I said, I'm just praying, and all of a sudden I go, this is starting to impact me. The words that I'm speaking, I'm going, yeah, this is better than I can do. This is beyond me. God meets our needs. He's always there for us. All we have to do is keep out of His way. But don't question what God's doing in us. He's doing it. It just is happening. You know, why is God blessing us like this? Because if we're moving in His will, He will meet the needs of whatever we have to do, whether it's to us or to the outside, or to the Pharisees, which will be our greatest test. Scripture tells us that. Witnessing to loss is a piece of cake versus witnessing to the Pharisees, because they already know. And they just have to be pointed out that you don't really know the truth. You just know what's kind of fun. Like I said, I'm just going along all of a sudden going, this is blessing me. And I'm barely awake. Now, how great is our God?
Thinking about the what Keith was bringing on Jesus and Pilate there. And you know, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this. I have. You don't always get a good answer out of Jesus when you ask him a question. You know? Pilate asks him, well, so are you a king then? And Jesus gives a kind of an answer. You know, you say that I'm a king. But then he goes on and says his reason for being sent to the world was to bear witness of the truth. You know? And the question he's being asked is, are you a king? You know, ordinarily when we think about a king, we talk about, we're thinking of someone, a ruler who has absolute power. And it doesn't make any difference if it's right or wrong. The king decided it, so that takes care of it, you know. But the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is one that is truth-bearing. You know, the thing that makes him a king is the fact that he is saying true things. You know, that he's bearing witness to the truth. And that's what his kingdom is. And we should keep that in mind. You know, if it's not bearing witness to the truth, then it shouldn't have any kingdom power, kingdom nature to it. That's what the kingdom stuff is. It's true stuff. And as Corky was mentioning, that's not what the church is about, is it? It's a little more the kind of king, the idea, the notion of a king that Pilate was raising when he was asking Jesus if he was a king. But I know, isn't that so much like the natural man to go making the notion of king, being the king, as being the one who exercises absolute power? And the answer that Jesus gives is that no, what being a king is being one who bears witness to the truth.
Real short. I was thinking of John 17:17, and remember Jesus was praying, and he said, sanctify them through your truth. Specific. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Does it matter? Does it matter? What Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, and he says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, which is what? How about corrupted? You know, there's a scripture that Paul said, I think in Corinthians, he said, we have not corrupted the Word of God. We have not corrupted it. We're born again not by corrupted seeds, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, meaning what? God's Word of truth. It has to be truth. The thing God wants you and I to know is truth. Because they've received not a love for the truth, God wants us to know truth. If we get full of pride and high and mighty and elevate ourselves and exalt what we think we know, we miss it. So God wants humility. He wants us to be humble and broken and come to Him as little guys and want to know the truth. What is the truth? I was thinking the other day that, you know, it's common for people to want to go backwards. You know, the Jews wanted to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the onions and whatever else. I mean, they want to go back to Egypt. And it's in the church. You know, I heard people that used to go to this church, oh, it would be so good to have what we had 20 years ago. When you want what you had 20 years ago, you know where you're at? You're backslidden. God wants us up to date. I appreciate what God's doing.
I really appreciate it, too. Just a quick testimony about my new job. I'm working at Mileto's, second shift. They hired me on 2 weeks ago, 14 days ago. The first week was really, really brutal. I can tell that I'm aging because it takes me... You know, I went from working 40-hour weeks, and then I was off for like almost a month. And then I went back to a 40-hour week, and it was like that Saturday, I couldn't get out of bed the whole day almost, you know. Everything was sore, you know. My hands were sore, I was eating that carpal tunnel thing going, and my back was aching, and my legs and my feet were just, you know, it was terrible. I didn't like it. Well, I went back for my second week, you know, and I started Monday, and they had me on this job, and my body was just saying, no, I don't want to do this anymore, you know. I was really afraid that I'd have to tell, you know, call Jobs Plus and say I can't handle this job, you know. I'm just not physically capable of doing it. And plus, they put me on a job where I had to handle cases of bottles, you know, glass bottles with beer in them. That's why I'm not wearing my normal ugly sweatshirt. It stinks of beer, you know. But I dropped a couple cases on the floor trying to get them in this machine, you know. And I just wasn't doing any good. I mean, I felt like I was all thumbs. And I wasn't being defeatist or anything, but, you know, I thought, hey, I got to use common sense. I mean, if you can't hack it, you can't hack it, you know. I mean, don't kill yourself. I mean, you can get another $9 an hour job. Well, the next night, they put me on this job at the head of the line because there was a couple of young people that they had on there, a guy and then this girl. They were in their 20s, like, you know. And they couldn't handle it. They couldn't do the job. They couldn't keep the machine going. It's at the head of the line, you know. So you're putting in boxes that are being filled with beer cans, you know, farther on down the line and stacked on pallets. And so they can't, you know, the speed of the line depends on how fast I go and or whoever's at that position. Well, I was on it, and it's kind of a weird deal. I'm not going to go into detail about it, but I had to use my right knee to, you know, put it up against this metal plate, you know, every 5 minutes or so to shove these boxes in this machine. And it started to get really, really sore. And at the end of the night, when I went home, I had a big lump on my leg. It was bruised. I'm thinking, you know, this is just getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, I really like the idea that it's only like a mile from where I live. I can walk if my bike breaks down, you know. But I mean, if my body breaks down, I'm not going to be able to work anywhere. So, you know, and I was listening, and I wasn't really discussing it with the Lord, you know. I was just saying, okay, just tell me which way to jump, and that's the way I'll go, you know. Well, the next night I go in, and this guy's all chipper and perky, you know, the supervisor dude, and he's like, hey, Tim, how you doing? How's it going? I'm like, oh, great, you know. And he goes, well, you want to go back on that same box position? I said, sure, yeah, it's kind of fun. I did like it. I enjoyed it. It was a fun job to do, even though it was hurting me. It was a lot of activity. I got to move around, great aerobic workout, whatever. And then he says, well, you're doing a really good job, you know. I just want to let you know that. Thank you very much. I said, okay, great, you know. So that was kind of a shot in the arm. Well, later on, while I was doing the job, you know, like about an hour into it or so, he comes up to me again, you know, and he's like, yeah, I got to tell you, man, he says, our numbers are way up since we put you on this position, and, you know, you are doing a really terrific job. I just want you to keep it up, okay? And I said, yeah, sure. I go, it's kind of fun. I like it's challenging, you know, to do it. You got to have a little hustle, and you know, you got to keep at it and keep an eye open because the machine jams up and you got to leave your position if it jams and unjam it. You know, there's a possibility that you can do all that without having to stop the machine. And I'm really quick that way, you know. And he says, well, good. You know, he's all smiles. He's going, I'm glad you like it, you know. And so the next night, and I've been on that job ever since, and he's been telling me all the time. He's like, yeah, our production numbers are way, way up. You know, we finally found somebody that can do this position. And the thing is, I like it. I figured out a way, you know, I'm not using my knee anymore. I'm using my foot. So it's not really that hard if I really, you know, if my legs are tired or I'm cramping or whatever, I can just put my shoulder in and get way down, you know. The point I'm trying to make is that things were kind of going downhill, and there wasn't anything I could do about it because, like Corky, I was barely awake, you know. I didn't know what I was doing. I just got out of bed. I'm just here to try to collect a paycheck to pay my rent, you know. And I don't really have control over where they put me or what happens or how my body does or any of that stuff, you know. And I'm all right with that now. I never used to be, but I'm okay with it now. And he just worked it out. I mean, I was, by the end of the week, I felt great. I mean, yesterday I didn't stay in bed all day, you know. I was able to move around, and my back feels better, and I'm, you know, working on different things, and stuff's not quite as bad, you know. And I think it's miraculous. I think it's miraculous. I'm outperforming kids that are half my age on that job. That's amazing. I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't feel like an old man or anything, but, you know, I am 57, 3 years short of 60. And I'm like, wow, I wouldn't imagine that you put a 57-year-old guy on a job. I mean, who's going to do better, you know, the 20-year-old or this guy, you know? My money would be on the kids for sure, you know, speed, strength, and everything. But somehow, supernaturally, his blessing is on me, and I can do it, and I can do it well, and I can enjoy it. It's not a hard thing. It's not a burden, you know? But that, I just wanted to share that about my personal life. When Keith was talking about the truth, I immediately thought of the scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you that you do with righteousness, but he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous." You know, in our context, that means we're under the blood. It doesn't mean you're doing everything perfect. It means you're forgiven. You know, got to remember that. You're righteous. We all are. We're covered in blood, His blood. Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose," it says in verse 8, "for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." What does the devil want to do? He wants to keep you from the truth. He wants to keep you from the truth. And if you get truth, he wants to twist it all around. That's his purpose. And the Son of God came to destroy those works that try to mess up truth in your brain and try to twist it around. And he wants to silence all those voices that are going to tell you half things are half true or whatever. And then I went on to read this. I think this was of the Spirit. I just started reading. It was the second epistle of John. There's only one chapter. I'll just read it. It says, "Greeting the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." He loves them in the truth. "And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Verse 2, it says, "For truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." You know, this, for truth's sake, all right? For the sake of the truth, which dwelleth in us. It lives in you. If you're listening to the Word of God and you're eating His flesh and you're drinking His blood, truth dwells inside of you. It's like independent of you, you know. If you don't listen to the Word, if you don't eat His flesh, if you don't drink His blood, you're not going to get truth. You know, but if you do those things and you consume Him like we're doing, the truth dwells inside. It lives there. It doesn't just stop by and manifest for a few minutes and then leave. It dwells there. Dwelling means it stays, you know. That's its home. "And shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." That's verse 3. But I just thought that really meshed really good with what you were bringing about, the truth.
Hello. Yeah, it's great to be back. had to introduce myself again, you know. Yeah, Ken. Yeah, that was a 2 weeks is a long stretch. Well, I thought, oh, I'm going to go read where that setting is, you know, and this is the King James Version, so it does say it a little differently. But I thought, and there's a little aspect there I'm going to point out, may not be a big thing, but it was just kind of interesting. So I'm going to go back and read where he's before Pilate in chapter 18 of John. And it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So then Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom..." Now see, him saying kingdom implies that you're the king of the kingdom, you know. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So then Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered. Now here's where it's a little different in the New King James. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now, I thought I heard someone say, and I wasn't sure, that I should bear witness of the truth. And I thought, well, would that be a big deal if it's of or to? And I said, well, of the truth could be of a lot of things. I mean, of this truth, of that truth. But when it says to the truth, it's implying that the very essence of the truth, kind of like God is a spirit, not a spirit, you know, type thing. So I don't know it's a real big deal, but it just kind of ministered to me a little bit that, and then I was thinking, to the truth, that all men would come to the knowledge of that truth. And that there is one God and one mediator. You know, I mean, you could just flow right into that from right here. Yes. But you can flow into a lot of other places that he says some of the same thing. Because I was gone, I did have some other things, but I don't know if it's going to fit exactly right now. So I'm going to give anybody else an opportunity to get back up here.
Often we hear kids say, "Is truth important?" Often. And, you know, Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. And now, if you don't know the truth, I mean, are you saved? You know, what if you have believed a lie all your life, you know? And, you know, and this is life eternal, that you will might know him. Well, if you know him, you know the truth. So if you don't know the truth, do you enter? Are you in the kingdom of God? Can you really be? Are you really saved? I mean, it's in layman terms, I mean, if you don't know the truth, are you going to hell? You know, I don't want to say yes or no, but my evaluation as a man, I will evaluate that if you are deceived, you don't enter into the kingdom. You can't be saved without the truth. I mean, look at all the scriptures that we've been talking about. Is truth important? Says Keith 100 times. I know what. Yes, it is. Do you love? Oh, Jesus, I love you. And let me sing about you, Jesus. And Jesus is, I am the truth. Do you love Jesus? Then you love truth. If you don't know the truth, you don't know Jesus, and you can't love him, which is his word, and so forth. And anyways, is truth important? Well, let's look at the devil for a bit. What is he? Who is he? What's his purpose? To lie. If truth wasn't an issue, the devil would do something else. His job would be another job. But the devil knows that he will send you to hell if you will believe a lie. So truth is important. You won't enter into the kingdom without truth. That's why the devil, that's what he does. That's his only job. Yeah, he's a murderer, and you know that God gives him opportunities to destroy. But it's mainly about taking the truth away. The parable of the sower, it says, you know, a man sows seed and so forth. We know the story. And then we have the wheat and the tares. And the tares didn't grow just because. It says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has planted a seed. So just like there's a seed of truth, there's a seed of deception. Which is as just like the truth, with a little seed that will grow like a mustard bush or tree or whatever, and the birds of the air will live in it, just the seed of a lie will grow big also and deceive and send you to hell. There's two sowers. The devil is a sower also. Jesus is not the only sower. The devil is sowing seeds. And that's why Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Heed as in be careful, be cautious. You know, be careful what you hear. Well, let me tell you how you don't have to be careful. If you only take God's word in, you don't have to be careful, because it's all truth. But if you're taking things all over the place, you do have to be careful. And most likely, you're going to be deceived. That's why you stay with God's word, and God's word only. Change the subject. Paul says, speaks about the church, which is the body of Christ. And he says that all parts of the body are necessary. There's a greater part and there's a lesser part. And we are the body of Christ, according to the scriptures. This church is the body of Christ. And according to Paul, he doesn't say this, but the understanding is that your toenail is as important as your brain. Okay? It's all part of the body. So what I want to say is that, you know, from Corky's wall to Larry's wall, we are all part of the body, and we are all as important. Even though we have some noisier ones, and we have some quieter ones, they're all as important. You know, our ladies, they're not boisterous or whatever, but they're part of the body, and they're as important. And I couldn't tell you why or how, but they're as important. And God knows why and how. You know, we have all the way from, you know, Larry, he comes here as much as anybody else, and he's part of the body. He's as important as everybody else. And there's a reason why he's here. I'm not saying what the reason is, I don't know. But there's a reason. And he interrupts here and there and whatever. He can use some deliverance, I suppose, but who couldn't use some deliverance? You know, who's perfect, you know? So I just want to state that I am thankful for every one of you, even though, you know, even our, you know, ladies, that we don't hear from you much. You are part of the body, and you are as important as the ones that speak the most or do the most, or, you know, it seems that they do the most. But not because there's some that will speak more or do more means that are more important. Everybody is as valuable. You know, there's greater and there's lesser, but you can't have just the one. You can't have just hands or just ears or just brain. You need all of them.
I
just want to make a quick mention about what Keith mentioned at the beginning of the service in verse 37 and chapter 18 of John, where Pilate says, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." I'm sure that you're all familiar with the phrase, "You said it." You know, it's an affirmation. And, you know, like when it's really cold out and you step outside and your coworker says, "Wow, it's really cold out." And you say, "You said it," you know, and you're shivering and your teeth are chattering. You know, it's an exclamation of affirmation. And that's always helped me. I mean, when I was first saved and I read that, you know, I was confused because I'm thinking, you know, what Jesus answered and says, "Thou sayest that I am a king." But then I realized, you know, he's saying, you know, "You're right. I am. You said it. You said it." You know, that just that little bit really helped me to understand all that.
That's good. Once I get in motion, I probably shouldn't turn around. There's a scripture in 2 Peter, and I don't know what something reminded me of it here is. Some testimony, but anyway, and I started to see value in certain words that were in that scripture. It's 2 Peter 1:4, and here's what it says. It says, "By these exceedingly great and precious promises." If they are exceedingly great and precious, what are they? The truth. Are you following me? By these promises, by the truth that we get from these things, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, you wouldn't call false doctrine that. No. This is truth. But here's what it says. By these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. What happens after a while when the only thing that is in you that you have eaten and swallowed and drank and whatever is the truth nature of God? What's going to happen to you? We're going to become partakers of God's divine nature. God's thought nature. The way God thinks. There's a scripture in Daniel. It says, "And they that do know their God." That's implying that there are some that don't. And they could be in the churches. Or know that they are in the churches. In a lot of them. "And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits." What about those who pretend to know God? You know where the strength in the exploits come from? The one that knows whether you know him or not. It's just like in the last scripture in the book of Mark. It said that God confirmed the word. Whose word? With signs following. Whose word did he confirm? He didn't confirm Pilate's word. He didn't confirm the Pharisees' word. He confirmed his own word. And see, that's the thing that it's like, Why didn't we see signs and wonders and miracles and a lot of things years ago in the church? I used to sit here and if I could have been angry at God, I probably would. We have the truth and God still won't confirm it. Do you know why he didn't confirm it? Because we didn't have it. And guess who knows whether we did or didn't? So God confirms the truth, or he'll do it. And when God has a people that are in love with the truth, and Pablo asked a question, and this is it's a kind of tricky one because I'm not sure how to answer the one either. It's like, Well, what if people don't really know all the truth or whatever? And I think the answer to that, we don't either, but I think the answer to that probably is receiving a love for it. You know what I mean? So if you just, the first time that you receive a love for the truth and the end comes and you die or whatever else, I think you're probably in as good a shape as anybody else. It's not, you know, you don't have the truth, but at least you got a love for the truth, and it's a major, major thing at that point. I was talking to Dominic the other day, and I don't know how he feels at the moment. He was telling me something that in their school, and about one of the students was asking, you know, he says, well, why do they believe in the Trinity or something? Remember the conversation? Could you share just a little bit of that, or? Yeah, why don't you? Sure. Yeah, he's not, had no problem being in front of people.
Okay. So there's this kid, we have every Wednesday this, group of just Christians and like fellowship of Christian athletes, but half of them don't play sport. And I'm one of the leaders, and we have a kid who was best friends with a kid who killed himself, my freshman year. He was his best friend. I mean, this kid, his name is Wes, and he had like dreadlocks, and he, he was a skater. He did all this, you know, typical teenage like stuff. Not typical, but. Skater, you know, he did marijuana and an assortment of other drugs, and he was just talking about it, and he was giving a testimony to not only us, but it was a kind of an invitational thing. So, you know, there was maybe 100, 150 kids there all listening to this kid, and most of them are my friends, and I'm one of maybe four kids in that room who don't believe in the Trinity. So he came out, you know, speaking, and, you know, everyone was just so, like, gung-ho to listen to him. And he was like, oh, and I was a freshman before, you know, I was friends with Riley. I took pottery class, and I signed, instead of my name, I would sign a marijuana leaf so people knew it was me. And I've been doing drugs since I was 10. And he was doing all this stuff, and then he was like, one day I just stopped, and I threw away everything that I thought would lead me away from God, and he also dealt drugs. He had a huge stash or stock or whatever, and he said he threw it all away and he burned it and he got rid of it. So that was, I mean, it was extreme, but I mean, I guess it was good. And then he, you know, so everyone was open to him. They were listening to him, and it was nice to see people who weren't that bad, but, you know, weren't with God, listen to him and start opening up. But then all of the people who had, like, go to, you know, Jacob's Well and stuff, I mean, nothing against them, go to other churches, you know, who agree with the Trinity, they were, you know, also, you know, gung-ho, they were agreeing with him. But then he said something that, like, 85% of the room just, like, kind of just turned this weird color. He was like, so I went to, I don't remember the name of the church, Harvest sometime maybe? I don't know. Something like that. So it reminded me of the fall when he said it. But he went to this church and he was like, yeah, it was good. And, you know, they told me how Jesus was God. And I was like, okay, because, you know, he was open to it. And he's like, okay, that yeah. And he said that I think halfway through junior year or something, he just had this realization. He started looking at the Bible himself because it didn't feel right. And he started looking and looking, and he was like, I don't see anywhere that even suggests that. And that's pretty impressive to me, because if you're taught, especially, if you're taught that Jesus is God, God is Jesus, somehow the Holy Spirit is also God and Jesus, then to find it yourself without being told to look, the truth, something closer to the truth, yourself, without being told to look for it, is just amazing. So that was just really impressive to listen to, especially when he knew that most of the people hearing that would get pretty upset. Yeah. So that was just astounding how someone like that could not only go from a stage like that to finding God, but he didn't just keep, he wasn't just a sheep to man, you know, he started looking for God, and that was just really, really impressive. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, that's so impressive. I don't know that it was the kid, you know? Sounds like a work of the Spirit to me.
Yeah.
You know? And I wonder. I never did anything like that. I never even came close to studying the Bible and say, I don't see God here in... I don't see this being God. I see this Jesus as being strictly man. That never happened to me. I am wondering if it really is a work of the Spirit, and if we are not entering into a time when that is going to be powerful in the Spirit. You know, there could be a move of the Spirit or whatever in which that truth, that revelation, is going to be primary. So, treat Dominic's testimony as perhaps in some kind of way prophetic. Yeah. And the behavior of this kid being prophetic too.
Well, this is good, because this kind of led into something I had come across in Acts. You know, I'm probably going to say some things if this flows like it should. It's going to really brand me, but that's all right. Acts 14, 11. So, Paul was doing a miracle. And... I'll start in 9. It says, "This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" There's the seed of the Trinity. I mean, as subtle as it seems, because, you know, I'm starting to get this picture of when the disciples received truth and ministered, they had a tremendous impact. But all, you know, all of that was within their lifetime, which is what? 30, 40, 50 years maybe at the most. So during that time, there's people that didn't believe them. There's some of them that believed but didn't want to be public about it. So now, talking about the one who sows the seed of the weed, the devil, if he's in there starting to work and there's people that don't really have a love for the truth but want to be for God, so they start developing their doctrines, their own doctrines. And, you know, the Roman church, right, comes out of Rome, which was not a Jewish nation. So the minute people start not having a love for the truth and only wanting part of the truth, do you start getting the delusion? You know, the diluting of the truth? And so the Lyconians, which were just like a lot of all the Romans, I'm not even sure where Lyconia is, which country. So, same beliefs as what was in Rome, you know, the people that were Gentiles. There were many gods. You had Zeus and everybody else. So, I'm thinking, I was sitting here this morning and going, so there is how the Roman church began. From the beginning, it was deceitful. It didn't have all the truth. And, no. People that are part of that church aren't going to like to hear it. But if you And so over the years and thousands of years now it's been, it doesn't surprise me that, you know, some of this stuff is so deep-seated that people, I know that I have, I think, in-laws, and I have people that I know that, and I've heard some witnesses of people who have relatives that are Roman Catholics, and they just, they have no basis for what they believe, but if you say anything, they just, they're just terrified that you could think that way. But they don't have any basis for what they believe, except that this, and I got to say, it's a demonic hold over them that just has them in fear. You know, they're living in fear by their religion. And we know that, you know, that's not what the scripture says. So I could see the seed developing right there for the multiple gods. And God bless that young individual who, you know, and there's a lot of them out there. And, you know, at a certain time back when I was young, unfortunately it wasn't for Christianity, but I would not always go with the crowd. You know, I just didn't want to believe it just because it'll make you friends with so-and-so and so. What if I didn't think I believed it? You know, whatever it might be. You know, there were certain cultures going on back in my day and stuff, and then coming back from Vietnam, and then you had the, you know, the movement of the flower children and all that, and so, you know, and pacifism, you know. And we'd get talking about it with them, and a lot of times I'd always not be with the group, you know, just because I didn't like just being with to be with, you know. But so that's what youth has in them, some of them, you know, a lot of them. And that's probably what spearheaded his thinking. It wasn't his thinking. We got to give credit here. It was the Holy Spirit working on him, and he was willing to. And so is Dominic and Eli and others. You're willing to listen, even though you know, like Dominic said, 85% of them, or more than that, probably around you, don't have the same belief. Boy, you got to stand in that, you know, and you got to call on your God to give you the strength to stand in that, because it's going to make a difference in this age that's coming. And I mean, I was sitting there this morning just feeling things like about, I don't know if I'll get put in that place, but you know, I feel like the time is coming that you go into a Lutheran church and you just start pointing out the falsehoods and pointing to the truth, you know? And I thought, I have some relatives or whatever, and if I pointed out the example that a minister was relieved from his duties for doing miracles, how do they think about that today? And if you bring something like that up, see, that all of a sudden, it'll get them to think. Whether they accept it or not, or they blow it off and say, oh, that's not important. Well, you know, that's sad. But if that's where they want to go, fine. But, you know, there's things like that can engage people to maybe, you know, to get them to where that young man was, to look for themselves. And that is going to be, that should always be our message. You know, we're not teaching you. We're just pointing you to where the truth is, as we've been pointed. It's not us, obviously, you know. And I keep it reminding myself. I'm for the little guy. I like the little guy, you know, and I like the dumb guy because I'm dumb half the time, you know. And I like the fact that God loves those kind of people, you know. And now he loves some rich people too, or intelligent people, and some of those people did come to him. So I want to be careful that I don't just automatically label everyone like that, that they're not going to hear the truth. That's not true. Just the percentages might be a lot smaller in that group, because it's hard, like Jesus pointed out, you know, for them to want to give up all their, well, you know, to to be willing to give up all your riches doesn't mean he's going to ask you to do that, but you got to come to the place where you would be willing to. And I'm not even willing to give up some of the stuff I have, and I'm not even rich. You know, I'm not rich. So, you know, how can I judge? You know, so, and that's becoming, that's, some of that stuff is really starting to kind of, God's convicting me in those little areas like that, you know, of giving and stuff. It's like, well, it doesn't matter how much you got. It's how much of it will you give. You know, like the woman with the little tithe. I can't imagine myself at this point today giving up my last dollar in an offering. You know? So that's been a conviction that's been working on me. You know? Because really, if our kingdom is not of this world, then why do I want to hang on to all that? You know, and I need God to keep taking that part out of me, you know, to keep lessening that and working on it. And I know he is, you know, he is. So God bless you. It is so good to be back.
Keith kind of touched on it, and so it's because you know, I go back and forth because Pablo is right. You know, you want to know the truth, and then the question is, well, what if you don't? And then, you know, then my mind goes, well, where does mercy fit in that equation? Then you got, you know, and so we come around back and we go, no, it's kind of the love of the truth, and you go, well, that's true too. And yet, it really just is God. And it comes back to, if we just let God be God and be willing to let God be God, you get to where you need to be. Because I don't know if I'll ever have all truth. And I know that having a love for the truth is good. But is that really, having a love for the truth, is that the same of wanting to be and do his will? Well, I don't know. And I go, you know, how far and where do you put yourself? And finally you go, you know, I'm putting myself in his hands. And Brother Ken just talked about it in a very great way. Like, yeah, how hard and how willing am I to go to the very last part of the natural me, to be willing to put myself and to be what he wants me to be. And really, that's a very long way of saying, so where's my faith? How much faith do I have? I'm an ex-Catholic. I don't make that mean to make it sound like the first step of the 12 steps, but I'm just saying, I have a unique perspective. And I'll share that because in light of what's been said and brought today. I often run through what I think are really great truths, what really foundational cornerstone truths have we gotten in our fellowship here. And one of them is, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the minute you take that, and the minute that dwells within you, it goes. So it's not what I hear in my organization. It's what I hear in my heart towards my Father. And once you kind of strip that one away, you go, okay, so whose responsibility is it to find God or truth? It's not me or whoever stands up here every Sunday and says, this is truth. And we're only going to talk about these nine things because it lines up with these 2,000 years of doctrine. You know, it's interesting, and I think Dominic's sharing was like someone who really hasn't been into the Word at all just sort of starts and goes, I can't find Trinity in here at all. And pretty much every religion and every denomination, and they're all basing it on this, and you go, so the casual observer in this first kind of tipping his toe into it goes, the heck are you talking about? You know, and to me, that's kind of the revelation. It's like, how can you all be standing on this when you can't even point to it? Yet you make a claim that this is exactly what you do every day. That's how you live. And you go, okay. Now, I hope that young man just continues to find truth.
Yes,
amen. I mean, that's my desire. Because he was given a revelation like a lot of people are saying this, but they really have no basis for why they're saying this. And then, as we said, you know, and here we clearly do that day after day, is we're not followers here. Well, but we are. We're followers of the truth, wherever that may lead us. We're not followers of, here's what you do, because this is what we've told you to do. This is what God has shown me. What has he showed you? What is God doing in your life? Does that line up with what he said he's going to do? Yes. And we move forward. We move forward in that God is constantly revealing himself. And it's not a roadmap, folks. It's just his word. And his word is written in such a way that it's just not, you know, you go line by line. And you go, yeah, I've read it. I got all the letters down. I've been through the Bible forwards and backwards multiple times. But how be it that someone gets up and says, hey, did you see these letters? And did you see how they mean maybe this? No, I didn't see it. Because they're not just letters. They're living words of God. It's the Spirit. So it's exciting when you stop and say, okay, everybody believes this. And I'm going to believe this because it's safe, because there's like 40 million people. And they all can't be wrong. Oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. Why? Well, because if you really listen, it tells you, because the only person that has to know and work out his fear, his salvation, is you. Doesn't matter what the 40 million did. And on Judgment Day, there's going to be one person in front of God at that time, and he's going to ask you about your salvation.
I want to inject one thing in all this talk about truth, and that is that we are in a culture that where the greatest virtue there is tolerance or acceptance or whatever of different beliefs, different viewpoints, and being not judgmental about people that might disagree with you. Except for the ways that we aren't, that's true. But that is, the culture we live in is one, especially with religion. Well, he believes his way, I believe mine. And it really discounts truth in the course of that, you know? One problem with truth is that everything that's not true is not true, if you know what I mean. And we have a hard time identifying that, saying, hey, that is not true, and you know, you're wrong about that. I'm right, and you're wrong. We don't do that. That's socially unacceptable. Anyway, that's the culture that we live in. That's kind of the place we come out of if we watch TV, if we're on the internet or whatever, that kind of feature of things is the atmosphere in which we operate. And so, you know, on the other hand, if you are legalistic and just absolutely rigid about, yes, I have the truth, and because if you disagree with me in some way, you don't have the truth and you're wrong. That's not right either, you know, because we are to be searching for the truth, not laying claim to something that we know absolutely we have. So there's a funny kind of fine line that's going on there. But anyway, we do have to be careful of the fact that we live in a culture which makes it really unacceptable to do the thing that we're talking about doing. You know, that's hard.
I just wanted to clarify, in case I wasn't clear. When I say that you need truth to enter into the kingdom, I'm not saying you need all truth. You need to be a second Jesus or to be an expert at truth. But what I mean is that what you have is got to be truth. I'm not saying you have to have all. If you are in an island with one page of the Bible, that's plenty. As long as that's all you have. Okay, I just want to be super clear that I'm not saying that you need to be an expert and have all the truth. Okay? But what you have is has to be truth. And no lie in it. No seeds of the devil. Okay? Even a little bit, it's got to be truth. Jesus says, and truth, I like to change the word truth for some other thing, because there's the truth of when you're someplace, but that's the truth of God. The truth that God speaks of, I don't know how to put it in words very well, but it's not a synonym or whatever the word is of correct, okay, or incorrect, okay. It's not the same of right or wrong. The truth of God is a different definition of truth. Okay? Jesus said, and this is where I come from when I am saying this. Jesus says, why do you hate me? A man that has given you or telling you the truth. He says, Abraham did not do this. So, was Abraham incorrect? Was he lying? No. He was correct. But he did not have the truth, which is different. So, if I tell you I have the truth, I'm not saying I am right and you are wrong or that I'm correct. The truth of God has a different meaning than the truth of the world. It's a different everything. And again, I just wanted to clarify, I don't want to show as in, in order to enter into a kingdom, you must be a bearer of all truth. No, you just, whatever you have with you, it's got to be truth. A little bit, it's got to be truth.
After a while, I'm not sure whose testimony I'm adding to here. I don't know who said what after a while. But anyway, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, whoever said this, something that's close to this, then you'll know that this is what I'm agreeing with. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Remember what Jesus said? He says, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. You know what? That's hard to understand until we understand that the Bible says that many are called, but only a few are chosen. You mean God is the one that does the choosing. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, lower things of the world,
things which are despised, that could be you, has God chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we understand that God has to humble himself to look on the earth, and what else? And the heavens. How big is he? How great is God? He has to humble himself to look on the heavens and the earth. Does that give you any contrast between us and him? I tell you, as I was listening to Dominic the other day, and today as he was sharing, you know what the issue really is? This right here. People grow up in churches and they never ever hear this. They are never taught to read this. You know, the strange thing, you know, coming, being in the Lutheran church for quite a few years, Martin Luther was the one that really got a lot of the ball rolling as far as people listening to the scripture or reading the scriptures themselves, the common people. His contention was that the scriptures, the Bible, should be put into the hands of the common man. And the priests were angry. That was one of the biggest parts of the whole battle. It's not that Martin Luther did everything right. Made a lot of mistakes. And they started baptizing people by immersion. He helped drown them. So he wasn't necessarily the greatest candidate for the kingdom. But anyway, the Bible is the issue. This young fellow starts reading the Bible and he discovers something. You know why these other 85% or however many of them that were in there are not open to it? They don't even have a clue what the Bible says. And if they did, more than likely somebody in authority would poo-poo it and say, well, you got to let us do the understanding. You got to let us do the translating. You got to let us do the interpreting. You know what I'm saying? Because people feel, we came out of the same environment, even in the chapel. The ones that can understand this are the intelligent ones. You know? And it's not that the intelligent can't understand it, but it's like, you know, we had something that was developing, and I resisted this thing really bad and got in some clashes over it. But we had what they call the pyramid structure. The pastor, the senior elders, the lesser senior elders, and the lesser senior elders, or whatever we had. And when you got it out, you had quite a few people at the bottom of it, the peons. And I had a hard time not being in the peon class. It's almost like it sounds. Anyway, let's come up to the front. Unless you have a testimony. Come on up. We got two, okay.
I think the resistance against the truth is not something that is motivated by a sincere desire in another truth. But it's like in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men were looking for Jesus, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were feeling guilty, is what they were. They thought, their thinking was, wow, if Messiah is here and he catches us doing this stuff, we're going to be in big trouble. They were very troubled by that. They knew who Messiah was, and they were afraid because they knew they were wrong. And then again in John, where Lazarus is raised from the dead, John chapter 11. Okay, where was I? Okay. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we?" You know, they all got together and they're like, "What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles." And, you know, there's no way they're going to hide them all. He's raising a guy from the dead, that's pretty hard to hide. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You know, they were the big cheeses of the religious world. Everybody was looking up to them, you know. You're the smart guys. You're the ones who are the closest to God. In effect, they were kind of being worshipped. They had a big place, you know. They were at the top of the pyramid. And they knew that, you know, if they let Jesus go and preach the truth or bring God to the people, that they wouldn't be on top anymore. They would lose their place. And that mattered the most to them. You know, they come and take away our place and nation. And that's a real evil seed. But I think that's, we're facing that today. You know, that's how it is for the rest of Christianity.
The same.
You know?
Yeah, I know we're kind of running close, but whatever. Okay, I don't normally get up, obviously, you guys realize this, but the truth thing is so prevalent in my life right now and forever that, like, I just have to say something. So first, this is going to be ironic, and you'll understand in a second, but I'm a man, so, you know, everything I say isn't going to be right. You know, I'm 17, that doesn't matter a ton, you know, according to God, but still, you know, I'm young. But, like, or my grandpa said, the Bible is where you can find the truth. If anyone can give me a source of truth besides the Bible and God, I will give you all of my possessions. I will give you everything. Like, there is no place where you can find the truth. There's churches, I won't list them. But there's churches that my friends go to, and they'll say, you know, oh, like, what'd you do at church? We discussed this. And they'll give me this paper, like a little booklet, like this size, that has, like, questions on it, like a biology worksheet. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Who is God? Why? There's this one question that I will never get over. Why is God Jesus? Why is God Jesus? I mean, like, I know, I hate criticizing. It's ironic, and it's not, it may not be good. I don't know. But it just bothers me, because you can't, so much church structure, and even since, you know, the 1400s, people would pay money so they didn't have to go to purgatory, and that was fine with the church. The church didn't care. I mean, they're doing the same thing. I don't think it's bad intent. It's just so much misguidedness. They decide, hey, this one guy is going to tell the rest of us what to do, and most of us aren't even going to look in the Bible. So when these kids are telling me, oh, you know, Jesus is God, or, you know, you're wrong, or maybe not you're wrong, but you don't have the truth, like my dad was saying, which is a better way to put it, I think. When they're saying you don't have the truth, I have the truth, they can believe that, but it would be more beneficial for them to look to the Bible, because, again, I mean, the devil doesn't say, hey, go fight this lion, and then, like, that's how he gets you. No, he says, here's a cupcake. I mean, like, he uses man, he uses the Bible, he uses the church to deceive so many of us. And, you know, a lot of people like, that they don't like being in truth sometimes. They don't want to be. And again, it's not out of evil. It's not out of having a black heart. It's not out of being possessed by a demon. It's just sometimes being ignorant or being not in the truth can be a lot more comfortable. You can be happier. Well, you can think that you know what I mean, right? You think you're in the happiest state you could be in there. You could be there, and you could be like, you know what? Whatever anyone tells me, that's dumb. And you won't want to look for the truth because you're satisfied. And that's how deception works. That's how people get misguided. That's how people turn away from God. I mean, this... Okay, whatever. I don't care. My youth group leader, I'm not going to say his name again, but my youth group leader, I went to this conference like a year and a half ago, and he said, it's just hard to get around, sorry. He was saying, you know, you need to get the truth from the Bible. You know, he was saying that, and I was like, yes, he's coming to this realization, because before he wasn't. He was very, I'm going to tell you what to do. And I, does anyone know the scripture about either be hot or be cold, or be hot water or be cold water, or else I'll spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm?
Revelation,
yeah. So he was saying, it's my interpretation. It could not be the truth. I don't know what you guys think, but my interpretation of that is, be for me or don't be for me, right? I mean, that's what I took from it. But he told us that he found online this thing that said, oh, there was this city near Jerusalem that had springs that people would go to, and they would either drink the cold water or bathe in the warm water. So it was like the cold and the warm water were good, and he was referencing this city, not be for me or be against me, because that's wrong. And, you know, everyone, again, another little, like, worksheet thing, and they were like, oh, yeah, okay, well, what city was it? Okay, so if you're cold water, then that's this. But then if you're just lukewarm, then lukewarm is the bad water. And it's like, that's not going to lead anyone away from God, that little piece. But that's just an example of how the Bible can be twisted. I mean, when you play, I've always thought of it like this. When you get your scripture, when you rely completely on what someone else is saying about the Bible, you're playing a really, really dangerous game of telephone with your soul. Like, I wouldn't bet $5 on a dice roll, but I'm not going to bet my soul on what someone else has to say. It's just, it's so necessary, the truth. I don't even know how to put it. It's just that it's sad how many people are just so satisfied with where they are. They don't want to keep going. You know, the Bible all over the place, and I'm sorry if I can't quote scripture. I forget, and I go off on tangents and whatever. But, you know, all over the Bible it says, you have to continue in my word. You know, that's one of the things that goes through my head. You have to continue in my word. Not like, now that you have my word, you're good. Like, you have to keep going. I mean, if you're satisfied with where you are, you're not in the right place.
Right.
Like, you have to keep going. That came out weird, but
yeah,
whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I was pretty happy with where I was, but you have to keep going. You have to keep looking for truth, because you can think things and you can read the same scripture 168 times and get the same thing from it, but then the next time you're like, oh, this is a different thing. And it's not like you were wrong the first 168 times. It's just, it's more. Yeah, it's, I don't know how else to put it.
That is so true. We know.
Yeah. But, I don't know. It's just, the truth is just such an important thing. And it comes out of love and intent and just... Whenever you tell someone something about the scripture, whenever I do, I just make sure I, like, 2% of it is what I have to say about it, and the rest is just go look it up, like, find it out for yourself.
Sure. That's
all.
Yeah. Let's come up to the front. That scripture is John 8:31. And Jesus says, if and how big the word if is. If you continue in my word. You know, every part of that verse is major. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you continue, and you know what? If you continue in Keith Gunn's word, you're his disciple.
The key is continue,
though. To continue in, if you continue in my word.
Yeah, well,
and
it's a process, and that's
one of the most major scripture verses, and you know it's the same in all translations. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we don't realize how much freedom that we are starting to be made into.